I should like to read this evening the opening verses of Psalm 32. Reading the first five verses of that psalm. This is declared to be a psalm of David. Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me, my moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah. I should like again to ask the Lord's blessing. Gracious God and Father, we unite our hearts in the things that we have said to thee already this evening, and now once again we come to thee through the merits of the precious blood of Christ, and we ask thee to speak to each one of us from thy word by thy Holy Spirit. We realize, our Father, that thou dost know the thoughts of every mind, thou dost know the need of every heart. We ask thee to minister to each one of us out of thy riches in glory by Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. I'd like to speak this evening about the happy life. This word translated blessed is a word that also means happy. And in most of these psalms, where we get a description of the blessed man, the word is in the plural, and some translators put it, oh, the happinesses of the man. And then there are several descriptions of the things that minister to that kind of life. Now, I think almost everybody in the world today is pursuing happiness, and one of the features of our Declaration of Independence is that we believe that a man has the right to pursue happiness. Now, the writers were cautious enough to refrain from guaranteeing to the man the right to have it, but at least they assert that a man has a right to pursue it. And consequently, the world over, you find people pursuing happiness, and very few find it. Now, I'm sorry to say that very few even of Christians find it. And the reason is there are a number of things that contribute to a happy life. I believe that God intended life to be beautiful, and I'm not going to allow a soap opera to rob me of the idea. I think that God intended life to be beautiful. God intended life to be happy. God intended life to be intensely satisfying, and life can be that, and it will be that, if we follow the instructions of our Maker. You know, anything that is made has to be operated in the way it was intended to be operated, else it doesn't work. Whenever you buy any kind of a machine, if you're anything like me, the first thing you go for is the manual. And I like to read it and see what it says, how is this thing made, how is it put together, how is it intended to work. And if I know how it is intended to work, then I can make it work. But if I try to use it in a way it was not intended to be used, then it doesn't work. The illustration that I often use is a very simple one between a Plymouth, because when I first used the illustration, I used to drive a Plymouth. I drive a Wrangler now. But I suppose I could switch to the rambler. The difference between a rambler and a tractor. Now suppose a farmer buys a rambler, especially one of the compact size, you know, and he decides, now I'm going to plow the field. So I'll drive my trusty rambler out in the field, and I'll attach the plow to it, and I'll plow the field with my rambler. Well, he pretty soon would be minus the transmission and the rambler, and the field wouldn't be plowed. Say, what's the matter? This rambler's no good. Well, the rambler's all right, but a rambler was never made for plowing fields. You try to plow a field with a rambler, it's no good. So then he says, well, I'll jump in my trusty tractor, and I'll drive to town and get a new part for it. And he finds himself getting a ticket for impeding traffic on the road, because you weren't meant to travel the road, especially the superhighways, in a tractor. Well, you say, this tractor's no good. And look how long it takes me to get to town. Well, you weren't meant to go to town in that tractor. You can do it, but you weren't meant to do it. The tractor's meant for the field. The rambler's meant for the road. You get the rambler on the road, and it works. You get the tractor out in the field, and it works. You switch them around, and they don't work. Because they were made for a certain operation. And you use the thing in the way that it's made, and it works. Then you use it some other way, it doesn't work. Now, this Bible is the instruction of our Maker as to how human life is intended to work. And you work it according to instruction, and it's wonderful. And you work it some other way, and it's something less than wonderful, as most people have found out. Instead of life being beautiful, to most people, life is a deep distress. You look at people as you travel around, you sit in a streetcar or a bus, and look at the faces of people, and between those that are intensely grim and others that are worried after death, life is getting worse all the time. And our mental institutions are overcrowded, and they can't take the people in that ought to be there. And it's getting worse every day. I get phone calls every day from people who say, can you recommend to me a Christian psychiatrist? I get those calls every day. And I get letters by the score from people who are at their wit's end. And many of them are Christians. You know, you can be a Christian and not be in the will of God. And if you're not in the will of God, life doesn't work. Because life is meant to work in the will of God. Now, if you're not saved, you're not in the will of God at all. Because sin has taken humanity out of the will of God. Sin is primarily rebellion against God. You know, that was the only reason that God ever told Adam and Eve that they shouldn't eat of a certain tree in the garden. People have often asked, what was there about that tree that made it wrong for them to eat of it? Well, there was nothing in the tree itself. God put into that Garden of Eden everything that would delight the eye, that was good for food, everything they needed. God said, you can have it all, any of it, but there's one tree I don't want you to touch. And I don't think there was anything wrong with the tree. When Eve looked at it, she saw that it was good for food, and it was pleasant to look at, and she thought it was all right, and it certainly wasn't poisonous. Because Adam lived 930 years after he ate of it, and if it's poisonous, I would say it's pretty slow poison. I don't think it was that. Why did God say don't eat of it? Wasn't anything wrong with that tree. God simply set that up as a test. He said you can have anything here that you like, but I'm just going to put you to a test. There's one tree I don't want you to eat of that, simply to show that you are subject to my will, that you will do what I say. I don't think there was another reason in the world for God telling them not to eat of that tree. God simply said, as long as you go through life submitting to me and there's only one test I'm going to give you. This is it. Here's a tree. Don't eat of it. What did they do? They went right down and took a look at it and said, my, wouldn't it be wonderful to eat of that tree? Everything else in the world they had that they would delight them. And somehow, here's something God said that you must not take. And so they went right down. And, you know, the Bible doesn't say that that tree was in the midst of the garden, but Eve said that. And you know what I think? I think it became the midst of the garden to her. To her, that was the central feature of that garden, what it became. Well, anyway, sin is rebellion against God. Man said, you say I should meet that. Why not? Why not? Isn't that what people are saying today? Why not? Why can I not do this? Why can I not enjoy life the way I want? Why can't I go with whom I will? Why can't I do what I please? My life is mine. I'll do it the way I please. And so that's the way they did. So they went down to that tree, and they took a longing look at it. And Satan soon observed they were pretty wide open. He said, did God tell you not to eat of every tree of the garden? That was very subtle, too, because it implied that God was holding them back from every tree of the garden. Well, no, God didn't say you shouldn't eat of every tree of the garden. God said of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, except one. But he says, did God say you shouldn't eat of every tree of the garden? And he got her occupied with an overwhelming sense of the repression of God. God isn't good. God is keeping things back from us. And so Eve made a very revealing answer. She said, of the trees of the garden we may eat. And if you study that answer, it's very revealing. Because this is what she left out. God said, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. And she left out the word every, and she left out the word freely. She left out the words that express the fullness of the goodness of God. And then she went on. And she said, but of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, which the Bible does not say the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was. But anyway, passing that by, she said, of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, God said, thou mayest not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now here we get two other things. She omitted the two words which spoke of the fullness of the goodness of God, and she added something that God hadn't said, which gave an idea of an overwhelming sense of repression. God didn't say you may not touch it. He simply said, don't eat it. As far as touching it is concerned, they could have climbed it. I don't see anything in the Bible to say that they couldn't have climbed that tree. They could have put a swing in it. They could have hung a hammock in it. They could have done anything they liked except eat it. But she says, God says, thou mayest not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it. And then she said, lest ye die. And God didn't say, lest ye die. He said, in the day you eat of that tree, you'll surely die. Isn't it amazing how she mixed this thing up? She left out the words that speak of the goodness of God. She put in words that spoke of God, as she thought, oppression. And then she parried a little bit the certainty of God's judgment. I don't wonder that Satan by that time became very bold. He said, don't worry about what God says. She hadn't worried about it already. She put some in and left some out and twisted it around. He saw that she wasn't paying too much attention to what God said. He said, don't bother with it at all. Ye shall not surely die. God knows that in the day you eat of that tree, you'll be like God. That's what he said. He didn't say you'll be as God. They didn't know what gods were. They didn't have any. There weren't any idols then. The word is Elohim. In the day that you eat of that tree, you will be like God. And God doesn't want you to be like him. He's trying to hold you down. That's the idea people have today. Let us go and we'll be like God. When the Russians put that first Sputnik in the sky, Time magazine, I think it was, quoted from Pravda, that the Russians said, we have a Sputnik in the sky, and the Jehovah of the Old Testament didn't put it there. Just give us time. We'll be like God. God is trying to hold us down, but let us cast off all this repression and let us go ahead and make progress. We'll be like God. Well, they discovered they weren't like God. They were like Satan. He didn't tell them the truth. He never does. And you know, Satan tells people today, you do as you please. Don't be held back by any of these repressions, these old Victorian ideas about sin. Let's forget all about that. Let us do what we like. Let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Let's have a good time. Live it up. That's what people are saying today. Live it up. And get the most out of life. Don't let God hold you back. Don't let God rob you. Just get everything out of life you want. That's what Satan tells you. And then you find out that you don't do it. You find out that instead of being like God, well, life isn't so pleasant. You know, suicides are increasing every year. Suicides are not the result of a happy life. A person commits suicide, it's because he has discovered that life is something less than wonderful. Well, he was living life in the wrong way. He was trying to live without God. And you can't make anything out of your life without God. Well, the sin of Adam has got men out of the will of God. And you're not in the will of God, not in the very first step, until you come to Christ and take him as your Savior. Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord will not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. The first step into a happy, joyful life is to get saved, is to come to Christ, to submit your will to God's will, to say, I'm a sinner, and I'm a subject of the judgment of God, but the Lord Jesus died for me, and I'm going to come to God through him. And I'm going to submit my will to God's will. And when you come to God through Christ, it implies you come in faith. And it implies two things that we often don't speak of, but we ought to, because they're implied in faith. And one is repentance and the other is obedience. When you come to God through Christ, you come on the ground of repentance. You know, sometimes we plead with people, won't you accept Christ, as if you were doing God a favor. You don't do God a favor. Of course, God wants you to be saved, but you do yourself a favor. People say we shouldn't talk about the judgment of hell. You shouldn't frighten people to get saved. Well, I would say that anything that brings you to Christ is good. And I have no objection to frightening people into getting saved. If you saw a person die in his sin, you'd wish that somebody had frightened them into getting saved. I think this world needs a good fright, and we in America, I think we need it badly. We've gone through two world wars and not a bomb dropping on our land. We don't know what's going on in the rest of the world. When they had a world conference here in Evanston, Illinois, about 7 years ago, and some of these European theologians came over here, why, he said, you men and one of these European bishops who was a real believer in Christ, he said, you people in America think that the kingdom of God is on earth and that the United States is the capital of it. He said, you ought to come over where we are, and you discover it's something less than the kingdom of God on earth. We don't know what's going on. The first step into a blessed, happy life is to get saved. Oh, the blessedness, oh, the happiness of the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. That's what the Lord Jesus died for. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. He suffered the judgment of God for our sins. and he put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That's what the gospel message is talking about. That's where your life begins to be happy. Oh, people say that's morbid. Talk about sin and judgment and death, that's morbid. Well, you find it isn't morbid. It's the way to happiness. When a person gets saved, we read that there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repented, but there's not only joy in heaven, there's joy on earth. And the greatest joy is in your own soul. And it was lit up in my soul more than 45 years ago, and it's been burning ever since. And it's brighter today than it was then. You know, this is something that doesn't wear out. This is something that gets better as time goes on. One of my favorite texts in the Bible is Proverbs 4:18. And if you remember the text, it goes like this. The path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. I like that. It's like a shining light, and it shines more and more unto a perfect day. This is the happy life. This is the blessed life. If you want joy in your soul, you'll never find it out of Christ. The pleasures of sin have two defects. The first is they're never complete. And the second is they don't endure. And we read of the joy of salvation, in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. They are complete and they are eternal. If you want a happy life, a joyful life, if you want a satisfying life, you'll find it in Christ and nowhere else. Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. I want to come back to Psalm 32, but in the meantime, I want to look at some of the other things that go to make a happy life, a blessed life, because as I said, sometimes a person takes the first step and he starts out being joyful, but it doesn't last very long. And I think some of these other texts may tell us why. Will you turn to Psalm 1? And here again, the word blessed is in the plural. And there are some who translate it, oh, the happinesses, or oh, the blessednesses of the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit in his season. His leaf also doth not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. This is a blessed life. How does it live? He doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He doesn't stand in the way of sinners. He doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. Now the ungodly are those that leave God out of their life. And you know there are many people today who get their philosophy of life from people who don't know the Lord. And they read the writings of some successful businessman and they say he must know how to do it. Look at the money he makes. But you know, millionaires are suicides like everybody else. Money isn't really satisfaction in life. Money isn't the blessing of God. Money isn't peace within. Money doesn't give you the kind of life that God intended us to have and that is possible for anybody to have. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. He doesn't follow the advice of unsaved people. He follows the advice of people who know the Lord and above all of the Word of God itself. This is the blessed life. You say, do I have to limit myself to the Bible? Well, it's like saying, do I have to run this machine according to the instructions? If you want it to work, this is the way it works, that's all. Wouldn't you think a man to be kind of foolish who would say, put a couple of $100 in the dishwasher, but he'd say, I'm not going to run it the way they tell me, I'm going to run it some other way. Well, you might just as well save your couple of $100, because it's made to work in a certain way. And if you operate it in that way, it works. And if you don't, it doesn't. And life is like that. There are rules for living. And if you follow the rules, life is wonderful. Life is wonderful. And if you don't follow the rules, life is something short of wonderful. But blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. Oh, but you say, this is the kind of a crowd I go with. And after all, I'm one of the crowd, and what am I going to do? What will I do with myself if I can't go with the crowd? And I can't go with the crowd unless I do what they do. Well, where do you think the rest of us have been for all of our lives? When I was converted, I was 18. And I was a member of a crowd. What did I do? Well, I took Christ into my heart, and the joy of the Lord flooded my soul, and I said, friends, this kind of life is not for me. I'm going to the prayer meeting and the Bible study. Well, they said, you must be out of your mind. No, I'm not out of my mind. I said, I've got something now that really thrills my soul. And I went on with these things, and presently they said, oh, we think you're too good for us. Well, I said, I told them to you too. You can have it if you want. I tried to get them to come with me. A few of them did. And one of these fellows said to me, now mind, this was 45 years ago, one of these fellows said to me, I'm going to have a good time first. As far as I know, he's having it yet. 45 years have gone by. I don't know whether he's going to get saved before he dies or not. Do you think I'd switch places with him? Not for a minute. What did he gain by that? He's going to have a good time first. What's he going to have for eternity? Weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth. What a fool he is. He's going to have a good time first. What a fool he is. I was 18 years old. Life looked good to me. But when I saw that this is the way to live, that looked better. I said, this is for me. And it's for me yet. And I want to get into it more deeply all the time, because this is the thing that puts the joy of the Lord in your soul. Being a Christian is not a dismal experience. Being a sinner is a dismal experience. And the further you go in the path of sin, the more dismal it becomes. And the further you go in the path of God, the brighter it becomes. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. You know, people have a mild contempt for you, especially if you happen to be a university student and you confess the Lord as your Savior, and maybe your favorite girlfriend curls up her hip and says, do you believe that stuff? And then what do? You melt away, do you? Well, you don't need to. Because you've got what she needs. And if you happen to be a girl and it's a boyfriend, you've got what he needs. And you don't need to be afraid of their contempt. But you ought to be deeply concerned about the fact that if they're out of Christ, they're on the way to hell. And I don't hesitate to talk about hell. People say, you're trying to frighten me. What I'm trying to do is to tell you what God says. The end of a life without Christ is hell. I don't know how you could read the Bible and come to any other conclusion. And if you don't want to be there, the thing to do is get saved. That's why God sent his Son into the world. This isn't child's play. You're dealing with eternal issues. You're dealing with your own never-dying soul. And if you have never come to Christ, now's the time to come. I can't understand people treating this as if it were a matter of opinion. Well, I'm a Republican, or I'm a Democrat, and I'm a believer, or I'm not, as if it were just like politics. It isn't like politics. You're dealing with your own eternal welfare, and if you're out of Christ, what you need more than anything else in the world is to get saved. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And the word law really means God's word. The whole word of God, he delights in it. The day I was saved, I got an intense desire to study the Bible, and I've been doing it ever since. And I love it. I love it more today than I did then, because then I didn't know much about it. I didn't know when they said John 3:16, I didn't even know it meant, know that it meant chapter and verse. I thought it meant chapter 3 and chapter 16, and I couldn't connect it up at all. I didn't know what they were talking about. The only John I knew was John the Baptist. And I wondered how he could write a gospel that told about things that happened after he died. And then when I found three more Johns in the back of the book, I was ready to give up. I didn't know anything about it. But when I was saved, I got an intense desire to study this book. I loved it. And after a few months, I began to understand it. And the more I study it, the clearer it becomes. And the sweeter it is to my soul. And I love it. I study this book with all that's in me. I love it. It's God's word. It's the food of the soul. And when you get saved, your delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law does he meditate day and night. And as you learn God's ways, it puts your life into the channels of God's will. And when you're doing the will of God, then you begin to experience this blessedness he talks about. That's what it is. It's the joy of salvation and the joy of communion with God. This is the way to live. If you really want to live it up, this is it. Live your life in communion with God and occupy yourself with the issues of eternity. And when you get to the end of life, there are no regrets. You look back and you don't have to say, I wish. You can look back as the Apostle Paul did and say, thank God. He said, the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, he says, but also to all them that love his appearance. Well, life is wonderful when it's lived in the will of God. Now, if you turn to Psalm 34, we get another of these descriptions of the blessed life in verse 8. I like this entire 34th Psalm. I think it's wonderful. But verse 8 especially is a very attractive verse. He says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. You know, unsaved people think they're having a good time. You read about it in the newspapers every day. I think there was one in the newspaper today. A couple of young people having a wild time. Oh, a gay time. But life ended at 2:30 this morning for one of these young folks. Two of them, if I remember rightly, life ended. It seems to me one of them was 16 years old. Wonderful time, wasn't it? While it lasts. Doesn't last very long. It's like the Bernicke lad says, around the corner, lickety-split, beautiful car, wasn't it? Done. Beautiful while it lasts, but it doesn't last. Here you are, 16 years of age, and it's done. Wonderful time? I don't call that a wonderful time. If I look back over life and think what mine would have been if I died when I was 16, I'd have been in hell. I don't know where these young people are, but I have a suspicion. I have a suspicion. I don't envy anybody that's out of Christ. I never can understand how people can sit through a gospel meeting and then walk out and think they're clever if they can get out without anybody talking to them about their soul. I don't see anything clever in that. I think it's the most foolish thing you can do. I have many times said, if I were in a meeting like this tonight and I were not saved, I wouldn't go out that door till I got saved. I don't think it's smart to get away from salvation. The first time that I heard the gospel in a way that I could understand it, I took Christ as my Savior. Now, I may have heard it before, but I couldn't understand it. The first time that I could understand the gospel message, I took Christ as my Savior. It sounded good to me, and it sounds better to me today than it did then. It gets better as time goes on. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. Whether we think of coming to Christ for salvation at the beginning of Christian experience, or whether we think of walking with God in a life of daily trust in Him. Either way, blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. You know, it takes away all this burden and strain of life. We in America today live to get. When you become converted, you learn the blessing of trusting God for what you need and living to give instead of to get. And it takes all the strain out of life and it puts a joy in it instead. When you're living to give, there's no strain about that. There's a joy. When you're living to get, there's always a strain, an effort, and always a fear that you're not going to get it, and a fear that somebody will take it away from you if you do get it. And there's a constant strain when you live to get. There's a constant joy when you live to give. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. And if you're not trusting the Lord, do it tonight. Take Christ as your Savior tonight and start in this blessed life and share the joy of salvation. And if you're a Christian and you haven't learned what it means to trust the Lord, you've missed a great part of the blessing that God has for you. Because the blessing of Christian living is to put yourself in the hands of God. You'd be amazed what that will do for you. Some years ago, I was asked by a friend, a Christian woman, to call at a state hospital, a provincial hospital actually, because it was up in Canada, to call at a provincial hospital on a friend of hers, a school teacher, who had got into some mental difficulty. And when I went to that hospital, the doctor told me that this girl was hopeless. He said, there's no use trying to see her. She's hopeless. Well, I persuaded him to let me get in to see her. I won't give you all the detail of it. It was intensely interesting. But anyway, I got her. She was a believer. But she had allowed other things to get into her mind and get her away from trusting God. And I got her back to that idea. You're a believer in Christ. You're in God's hands, and if you're in God's hands, everything is all right. Well, she said, it isn't all right. I said, if you're in God's hands, everything is all right. And I finally got this idea into her mind, and she was able to grasp it. And when I went back there a year later, she was almost ready to be released. And a month or two after that, she was released. This is the girl that the doctor said was hopeless. What she needed to get hold of was this idea, I can trust in God. And once she got hold of that, it solved all the problems. This is the way to live. This is the way our Maker made us to live. We are creatures. If sin had never come into the world at all, we were meant to live in faith in God. We were meant to live trusting in Him. If sin had never come in at all, Adam and Eve, as the creatures of God, were intended to live trusting God every day. If they had lived that way, they'd have had a happy life. They didn't. They got away from it. But now God has made a way whereby we can get back to it. Now, if you come back to Psalm 32, There's several others of these descriptions, but I'm not going to go through them. I just want to come back to Psalm 32 and show briefly how you get into this if you happen to be one here tonight who is still out of Christ. It says, "Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord will not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." Now he says, when I kept silence, and he's speaking now about his sin, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring. And he says, day and night thy hand was heavy upon me, my moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah. The word Selah simply means, think of this, it means pause. And it is considered that the import of it is, think of this. I know there are great discussions about the meaning of it, but at least we can take that as a satisfactory meaning of the word. Think of this. Here's a person who refused to acknowledge to God that he's a sinner. He kept silent. Instead of acknowledging to the Lord that he wasn't saved, he kept silent. And there was an inward distress all the time. You know, when you're in your sins, you can't have peace. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. It's an impossibility to have peace within when you're in your sins. The only way you can have peace within is to have your sins forgiven, and the only way you can do that is by acknowledging that you need God's salvation. And he goes on to say, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, verse 5, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Now here we find that when you keep silent, you have inward distress when you acknowledge your sins. You have the forgiveness of God, and then the thing is done with forever. Now I know that there are some here tonight who have never openly acknowledged the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And I know that there are some here tonight to whom God is speaking in a very definite way. Whether you're young or whether you're old, doesn't make any difference. God is speaking to some here tonight in a very definite way about the fact that you're a sinner and you need a Savior. And I'd like to say to you tonight, if you will acknowledge that you're a sinner and you will receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith into your heart, you can be saved tonight. Now, I wasn't saved till I was 18. But the reason was I didn't know how to be saved. And if I had known how to be saved before I was 18, so far as I know, I would have got saved. I wasn't running away from God. I just didn't know anything about it. I didn't know any better. And if you want to be saved tonight, whether you're 8 or 18 or 28 or even 88, and I've known people to get saved at 88. If you're here tonight and you're unsaved, God is speaking to you. And God is inviting you to come to the Lord Jesus. And he says, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. I wouldn't like to think that a conference like this would be convened and dismissed, and that there wouldn't be a single person who would turn to Christ. I wouldn't like to think that we would spend 3 days in the presence of God and nobody would hear the voice of God sufficiently to come to him and receive the Lord Jesus and be born again. And I believe that God is speaking to someone here tonight. And if he is, don't turn away from it. Don't turn a deaf ear. Don't see if you can get away without getting saved. I would suggest that you tarry here tonight and talk to someone who can help you till you know that the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior and that you have Him in your heart. And if you do, you'll be on the way to a blessed, happy life, not only for time, but for all eternity to come.